You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so good morning to everybody else. It is good to be back. We had a great weekend last weekend with some of our youth and the band in West Virginia, so thank you for your prayers for that. And we praise God for safety as we traveled up there in the snowstorm last Friday and had no problems. So just slow, you know. The four-hour trip that took 7 hours. But I say there were no problems. Do you guys agree? Okay. You know, iced up windshields and stopping every 45 minutes. But other than that. Glad to be back. Glad that Mark filled in last week. And we're thankful to him. Let me ask you this real quick. When you hear the word calling, as in like, what is your calling? Or, you know, that person is really fulfilling their calling. What comes to mind when you hear calling? Their job, okay, that's good. Our talents, okay. A match, is that what you said? Uh-huh, great. Match between a person and their life, what they're doing. Yeah, what else? Calling. Or two things, service and... Yeah, something that comes natural that they don't have to work at sometimes for some people, yeah. But you just say, man, they're just called to be an athlete, you know, or they're just called to be a doctor or called to be a whatever. But they're naturally good at it. When I was a kid, about 7 or 8, I was sure, absolutely sure, that I was called to be an astronaut. I was certain. I don't know if you ever saw that movie Space Camp, like in the 80s somewhere around there. We stopped counting how many times we had watched that at 36 as kids. We watched that movie over and over. I could tell you, I could just like sit there and recite the lines. I knew I was going to be an astronaut. Then a little while after that, I was pretty sure that I was supposed to be a police officer after that. And we had this little clubhouse in our backyard. And when we bought the house in Texas, apparently they had had girls beforehand. So this was their little playhouse, and it had like all these little, you know, shelves for dishes and all, you know. We played like police SWAT team, you know, like we were like banging the door down and climbing in through the windows and up on the roof, swinging down into the house. And I was sure that I was going to be a police officer. Then a little while later, I volunteered at my mom's school for a long time. And my mom was a special ed teacher. And I loved working with her students. So I was sure that was it. Maybe not astronaut, maybe not. Special ed teacher, that is what I am called to do. I love that. I love spending time with these kids. And then as time went on, you know, I got in high school and I got a little weird and I went to a creative and performing arts high school and I started dyeing my hair and, you know, for a little while I painted my fingernails and had all those, the teen angst, you know. And I wrote all these volumes of poetry and I knew that I was supposed to be a writer. That was it. Supposed to be a writer. Times change and plans change and they move and things happen. And so this month, we're going to be looking at this idea of calling. What does it mean to be called by God? And this idea of what does it mean when Jesus calls us? And so we're going to look at four different stories. Today, we're going to look at some of the disciples. Next week, we're going to look at Moses and then Gideon and then the call of the apostle or Saul, who changed his name to Paul. So we're going to look at those stories. And as we do, we're going to pray that as we search out these stories of calling, and we look at these stories of calling, that God begins to reveal to us maybe a little more. What is that calling on our lives? What is that calling on your life? So today we're going to begin with Jesus calling the disciples. I hope everybody has a Bible. If you don't, there are some stacks back there in the back. If somebody wants to grab some and, you know, throw those around. I told a youth group one time, and this, you know, I have mixed feelings on whether this was a good idea or not, but I did it anyway, so I'll own it. That they needed to bring their Bibles because they didn't, you know, not to trust me all the time. That, you know, don't trust it. Don't trust what somebody else tells you the Bible says. Read it for yourself. And so we did a whole Bible study lesson, and they were like, wow, that was kind of a different story. I was like, that's because that was not from the Bible. It was from the Book of Mormon. And probably would be a good idea for you to bring a Bible, so in case somebody does bring something, you know, you just want to make sure that what it says is what it says. Looking back, that might not have been the best idea, but they got my point, which has nothing to do with today's lesson. I just thought I'd throw that out there while Karen was handing out Bibles. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Gospel of Matthew says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, being Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, that you will unite us together by your Spirit, guiding us to your truth for us for this day. For we pray this in Christ's name. So I read that and I think immediately, that's it? Five verses, that's all we get about the call of the disciples? I mean, these guys have an encounter that transforms their life, that totally turns them around. We get five verses? Come on, Matthew. I got a lot more questions you didn't answer. Like, how did they know Jesus? It doesn't say anywhere before that they knew him. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but it doesn't say so. How did they know what he was calling them to do? He just said, "Follow me." Where was he going? Usually if somebody says, "Follow me," I want to say, "Where are you going?" I'm not sure I want to end up there. How are they going to get there? How are they going to support themselves? I wonder about their family and friends. What about Zebedee? Didn't he say, hold up, guys, we got a job here. Why didn't they, did they object? Did their friends say, "Guys, you're crazy. You can't just leave everything and follow after this guy"? We get five verses. It says they dropped everything and walked away. So we'll deal with that. It says also that they immediately, both times, it says Jesus first calls, he says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Goes to the next guys, "Come follow after me." Immediately they left their father in the boat and followed after him. Now, many of you may be familiar with movie? Anybody recognize the movie? Good Will Hunting? Anybody seen that movie, Good Will Hunting? In it, Matt Damon, he plays this guy from Boston who grew up kind of on the wrong side of the tracks. He's a very poor young man, but he's a genius. He's just a brilliant thinker. I mean, he's never really been educated, but he's just brilliant. And he has a photographic memory, so he remembers everything he reads. And so he's working as a janitor at MIT, one of the most prestigious technical colleges in the university. In the country, in the world. And he's working as a janitor, and while he's working there, he's figuring out these, you know, high-level theoretical math that people go to school for years and years to try to learn, and he just walks up and, "Oh, here it is, you know, it's this." Anyway, after being arrested, he gets court-ordered to go to a counselor to have, you know, some therapy. And so Robin Williams plays Sean, his counselor. And so there's this one part in one of their sessions where they're talking, they're trying to build some rapport, and Matt Damon is talking to Robin Williams' character about his wife, who is deceased. And he says, "When did you know that she was the one? When did you know that she was the one for you?" And he says, "October 21st, 1975. And he's like, "What do you mean that?" He said, "Well, it was this game 6 of the World Series. This was the most important day in all of Red Sox history." They're from Boston, right? "Most important day in Red Sox history." He said, "It was game 6. And he said, "My friends and I had gotten tickets to the game." He said, "You got tickets to the game?" He said, "Yeah, and we were in this bar waiting for the game to start. And this girl walks in." And he said, went on to talk about the game. And he's recalling all the game. He talks about, you know, how they tied it up in the 8th inning. And it went into the bottom of the 12th. And Carlton Fisk hits a home run off the left field pole, and everybody goes crazy, and the Sox win the World Series. And Matt Damon goes, I can't believe you were at that game. Oh, I wasn't at the game. He says, what do you mean you weren't at the game? He said, I was sitting at the bar with my future wife having a drink. He said, how did your friends let you get away with that? That you guys had tickets to the game. He said, I just had to slide my ticket across the table and say, guys, I got to go see about a girl. He says, that they saw it in my eyes. He said, your friends could not have let you get away with that. He said, they saw it in my eyes. And he said, and that's the reason that I'm sitting here, or he said, that's the reason I'm not sitting here talking about a girl I once saw in a bar 20 years ago, but I'm talking about this woman that I've spent the last 20 years of my life. It's that idea of something that happens that immediately everything else gets turned around and changed. And I think that's what happened for these disciples, that immediately they left everything and followed after him. So let's look at that a little bit. What would be so powerful about this call of Jesus? And how do we even describe it? So a couple things that I thought of. The power of Jesus calling, just a few things. I'll say the call of Jesus is more powerful than our commitment to career. It was for these guys. They were fishermen. Jesus says, you know, I have something else for you to do. I mean, they absolutely dropped their whole way of life. They dropped everything, left their nets. They walked away from everything that they knew. They walked away from the job that they knew. They walked away from their equipment and probably their livelihood. You know, some of the commentaries and stuff that I read said these guys were probably, you know, equivalent of like small business owners in our society today. But they walked away immediately. They dropped everything to follow after Jesus. More than that, though, because if you notice the second story, it says the call of Jesus is more powerful than our commitment to family. In the second story, James and John, they're sitting with their father. You know, they're helping with the family business. They're mending the nets. They're making sure that their family can be provided for. And when Jesus calls, they walk away. They walk away from flesh and blood. They walk away from a family that nurtured them. They walk away from, you know, this father who was training them, essentially, maybe in the family business. But they walk away because Jesus is more powerful. The call of Jesus. Immediately they leave their boat. A few chapters later, in Matthew, in chapter 8, there's another story. It says that there's a young man. He comes to Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus. But he says, but first, Jesus, I need to go bury my father. And my father, he's died, and I need to go bury him, but then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. So we might say it this way. Jesus call to follow is more powerful than our preparedness. Jesus is not waiting for us to get all of our ducks in a row. He's not waiting for just the right time and all the circumstances to be right. He's not waiting for us to say, well, I got to get all my affairs in order, Jesus. I've got to work some things out. I got to get some time off. I got to pack my bags. I got to call the post office and make sure that they hold my mail. Then I got to log on to my email, and I got to set up an auto response in case anybody emails me during this time so they'll know that everything. I'm not worried about all of that stuff. You come now. Drop everything. Follow me. In Matthew 16, moving on, it says, we find out that Jesus essentially, he says, you know, the call of Jesus is more powerful than our comfort. Right? This is another passage we're familiar with. It says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Then look, if you want to follow Jesus, it's not about your comfort. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about an easy life. It's not about your agenda or your plan or your success. It's about the cross. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's about the cross. It's about denying yourself. I wonder about those first four that we read about. At least two of them died shortly after that by crucifixion themselves. Shortly after, just a few years after this call. If they had known that, do you think they would have followed anyway? I think so. Because I think very quickly they realized that the call of Jesus is more powerful than our comfort. And then another story that we're familiar with, you know, the call of Jesus is more powerful than our stuff. Remember in Matthew 19, there's a young man that comes and he says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? He says, well, follow the commandments. He says, you know, love your mother or honor your mother and father, and you know, love your neighbor and don't murder. And right, he goes through the list. He says, I've done all that. I'm there. He says, okay, well, one thing left. Sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and come follow me. And the man walks away sorrowful because he has lots of stuff. Great possession. So we might say, just looking at that real quick. So when Jesus calls us, we realize that call, when it sinks in and when it grabs a hold of our heart, that call reorients our whole life. It reorients our priorities to where it's more important than family and career and preparedness and comfort and possessions. It's even more powerful than, you know, than the Robin Williams character saying, look, I got to see about a girl. More powerful than that, because Jesus' call reorients everything. Everything. A couple more observations that I thought of when I was reading this that struck me. The call of Jesus is not an individual call. Jesus did not say to the disciples, he did not say, come follow after me so that you can have eternal life in heaven. He didn't say that. That's what sometimes we want him to have said. Okay, well, we'll just follow Jesus. We know what we're getting at. But he says, look, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm calling you so that you can serve others. I'm calling you so that you can tell others about me. I'm calling you so that you can reach out with me and reach out for me to bring others into this kingdom that I'm starting. Essentially, he's saying the promise is not here for the disciples' salvation, but to use them for the salvation of others immediately. That's the call, at least in our story today. So it's not about an individual call. It's a call to service, a call to community, a call to the good of others. It's also this. It's also not a churchy call. That's how many of us think about calling, you know? If Jesus hasn't called you to be a pastor, you're not called, you know? Or we think about, if you know, God call me, but please don't call me to move to Africa. Please don't call me to pack up everything and leave, you know? So to follow Jesus doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be in vocational ministry. It doesn't mean that you have to be a missionary. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, if you're doing ministry or you're fulfilling God's calling, it doesn't mean that you even do it here in the church. Oftentimes it means you don't do it here in the church. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, come teach Sunday school or necessarily work in the nursery or whatever. Although those are good things, and I praise God for our teachers and I praise God for those that do volunteer. But that's not necessarily it. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to use your gifts and your abilities, but I want to give them a new purpose. Think about what he said to them. To these fishermen, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Had he been talking to nurses, maybe he would have said, follow me, and I will make you healers of people. You know, had he been talking to, you know, firefighters, he might have said, follow me, and I will make you rescuers of people. If he had been talking to teachers, he might have said, follow me, and I will help you educate people about the kingdom. He was essentially saying, look, I'm not so concerned what it is you're doing as I am that you are doing it with me and for me to serve me. So when we answer the call of Jesus, when we hear that call on our life, it may mean that we do the exact same things we've been doing all along. But we do it with a different purpose, with a different meaning, with a focus on a different kind of outcome that God can use us to be his hands and feet in the world, to touch lives and to draw them into relationship with him, to be able to experience God's love through us, to be able to hear and to experience echoes of the kingdom and little hints of God's kingdom that's coming as it breaks through in our lives and as we interact with them. Jesus is calling each of us to embrace the mission field that literally lies right in front of us each and every day. The mission field of our schools and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our grocery stores and gas stations and doctor's offices and restaurants. I don't know if you guys heard the story this week about a pastor in St. Louis. Kind of went around the internet quite a bit this week, if you saw it. But this pastor in St. Louis had gone out to lunch following, I think, a worship service. And there was a large party of like 20 people. And so they had split up their ticket into separate tickets. And because it was a large party, they put on a mandatory gratuity. You know, it was like an 18% gratuity. Here's what the pastor put when it came back. I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? Zero tip, and marked out the tip and put pastor, whatever their name was. Wow. Wow. This is, yeah. Well, unfortunately for the waitress that posted, she got fired and a whole bunch of other stuff happened. But this is what I'm talking about fulfilling our calling. It's not about what we do necessarily right here. It's about what we do every other minute of every other day that we're out there. That's part of fulfilling the calling. You know, maybe this pastor had a bad day. I'm willing to give them the benefit of the doubt that, you know, who knows? Who knows what was going through their head when they said that? But I can guarantee you that, at least in this instance, they were not embracing that call to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be on mission with God all the time, wherever we go. It's not a churchy call. The call of God is not a churchy thing. It's an everyday thing, the way we live our lives and the way we impact others. It's also this. It's not an altar call. Right? Look very closely at what Jesus says to his disciples, the first disciples. He doesn't give them an altar call, right? He could have just said, right, to the first disciples, follow after me, come, let's kneel, let's pray together, ask me into your heart. That would have been a little weird probably, but but it's not what he says. He doesn't invite them to the front of the church or the synagogue or the back of the church or synagogue. That works here, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he does this. He says, guys, I want to invite you to enroll in the School of Kingdom Education. I know, you're like, I didn't see that in there. But essentially, during this time period, it was very normal for people, if they see a rabbi that taught something they really admired, a rabbi that they say, man, that guy, I really respect what he's saying. I want to learn from him. You'd go to that rabbi and you'd say, Rabbi, I'd really like to follow after you. I'd really like to learn what you have to say. Could I be your disciple? Could I be your apprentice? And he might move in with the rabbi so that he could watch him all the time, that he could be able to listen to him teach, that he'd be able to see him interact with his family, to see how he eats his food, see how he where he goes and how he teaches, and literally just to follow in that rabbi's footsteps. It was absolutely unheard of in that time for the rabbi to go out and to find students. No. It's the other way around. Students come to you. You don't go out as a well-respected rabbi to find students. But here's Jesus walking along the side of the sea and calling out people, say, hey, come follow me. Come with me for a little while. Join me in my ministry. I want you to learn from me. I want to be able to teach you. I want you to enroll in this school. You know, you think about, we don't do it so much now, but it used to be that if you wanted to learn a trade, you became an apprentice. If you wanted to learn to be a carpenter, you went and found a carpenter, and you walked alongside him, and they taught you, hands-on, on-the-job training. If you wanted to be a plumber, you'd go find a plumber, and you'd apprentice with them. This is what Jesus is saying. I want you, disciples, to be an apprentice. I want you to go with me. I want you to watch how I do it. I want you to listen to how I teach. I want you to learn what this kingdom school is like. And that's what we're called to do. Not a one-time altar call, not a one-time decision, but to become students in this school of conversion. Think about that for a minute. To become apprentices, to become students in this school of discipleship, this school of conversion where we're constantly learning and we're constantly growing and we're constantly watching Jesus and we're listening to Jesus and we're trying to become more like Jesus and to be able to understand and do life as Jesus does life. And this call of Jesus is an ongoing call. He says, follow me. In the Greek, the word is the present tense imperative of the verb, a command, but present tense, not a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing, a continual command. That essentially we could translate it that Jesus, instead of just saying, follow me, he might have said, live your whole life following me. Not just a one-time choice, but a constant, everyday decision to follow after Christ. After I graduated, I got to college, and I was very certain when I got to college that I was being called to be a musician. I was going to be a musician. I was going to play trombone in a symphony somewhere. I didn't know where. And I was sure about that. And then towards the end of my college career, I really knew that God was calling me to be a missionary. I knew that. I was going to be a missionary somewhere in the Middle East, somewhere in North Africa. I wasn't sure exactly where, but I knew that that was it. Let me just say that at no time in my life did I ever envision that God was calling me to be a pastor. And yet here I am. And I've never been more sure that I'm fulfilling God's call for me than ever before. So the question is this. Was I mistaken about all of those past callings? Was I mistaken about that call to an astronaut and the call to a police officer and the call to a writer and the call to a special ed teacher and the call to a musician and the call to a missionary? No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because God used every one of those things in my life to bring me to this moment, right now, right here. So answering the call of God on our life is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I'm available. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the leader. I want you to be on the throne in my life. So yes, Lord. Now, as I've gone through all of those different things up to this point, is this where I'm going to be forever? I don't know. I don't know. I hope I'm here for a while, but I don't know. But the answer is always the same, whether it's here, whether it's writing, whether it's playing music, whether it's doing anything. Yes. Yes. I'll follow. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much this morning for your continual call in our lives. That call is not a one-time thing, Lord. And that for different seasons, we may do different things. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are fulfilling your call any less. Because, Lord, you bring us through different circumstances to help shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose lead we follow. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace that call, to follow after you, to be apprentices, to watch Jesus closely, to model our lives after him. Lord, to realize that your call on our lives is an everyday call, that every little thing that we do impacts that. So we pray that you would help us to be about your business when we're at the grocery store, when we're at the gas station, when we're at the restaurant. That every act that we perform, every thought that we think, every word that we speak would draw others to you, not push them away from you. For that is your call, to announce the good news of the kingdom. So let it begin in our lives as we say yes to you. Yes, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. We pray this all in Christ's name.